Beautiful song, Lauren. Thank you. All right. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7. We'll start there and then go over to Matthew chapter 1 if you want to go ahead and get your finger there. Christmas is a joyous time of year for many, but not all. This is... For some people, it is a tough time of year. And I'm sorry about that. It's a wonderful time of year for me. I look forward to it every year. And, you know, it's a time where we get together as a family and celebrate. But there's a lot of pressure. There can be a lot of hard memories and thoughts around Christmas time for many people. And it is a very joyous time of year, like I said, for most. But let's be honest, there are times in our lives when that we hit some pretty tough times. And we need a reminder sometimes of who Jesus is and who God is. And when better to do that than at Christmas time? And that's kind of what we find here in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, King Ahaz is in a tough spot. He's been confronted with danger and with people who were invading his kingdom. And as Isaiah chapter 7 it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." That's a good thing. "And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is a confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, and the end of the conduit of the upper pool of the highway of the fuller's field." He was very specific of where he was supposed to meet him. "And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these three smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because of Syria, Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king to the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. He goes on and he tells King Ahaz a very clear and direct message from the Lord of saying, hey, it looks like your world is crashing down around you. But take heart. Fear not, it says. Now, there's a lot of fear nots in the Bible. So whenever you're tempted to be fearful, there's a fear not in the Bible for you. But he looks to Ahaz and he says, fear not. This is how we're going to do it. Whenever God says, fear not, he's got a plan to how to take that fear away. And that's exactly what he told Ahaz in the scripture. Can I be vulnerable? It's been a tough year for me. For a couple reasons. But God has always been faithful. He has supplied when he needed, when I didn't know how supply was going to come. He has provided comfort when I've laid awake at night wondering, how are we going to get through this? But God is faithful. He's very faithful. And King Ahaz was in a lot tougher spot than I've ever been in. And God sent Isaiah to him to say, fear not. It's going to be okay. I've got this under control. And this is how we're going to do it. He lays out an entire battle plan. He doesn't just say, don't worry about it. I've got this. Which sometimes, that's all we need to hear. King Ahaz needed a little bit more than that. He was leading a kingdom. He was in charge of a lot. And King Ahaz was given clear instruction that put not just his mind at ease that God was under control, but God gave him a clear battle plan that the light bulb went off and was like, yeah, we can do this. And in the context of all that, verse 14 comes into play. Well, let's start at verse 10. It says, moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? And then verse 14, very prophetic, very famous verse. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Amen. The word Emmanuel, we have to be told what that word means. Ahaz knew what it meant. It means God with us. Amen. He, right there, in the context of everything that Ahaz is going through, God tells him, listen, I'm going to send someone born of a virgin, and his name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And the comforting fact to Ahaz, even though that was in prophecy, the comforting thing to Ahaz was that God was with him right now, and that his son, whose identity will be Emmanuel, God with us, is coming again in the future, giving King Ahaz hope that not only am I going to send you to victory as a result of the hard spot you're in today, but he didn't say how long it was going to be, but we know now, hundreds of years later, 700 years later, the kingdom of Israel was still going to be there, was still going to be flourishing, and that the battles that Ahaz was going to go through were going to be victorious because the kingdom was going to continue and flourish. And that someday God was going to send his son, Emmanuel, to come to this world. So the Christmas story, it's not just Luke chapter 2. It's not just Matthew chapter 1. It's the entire Bible. The Old Testament points to the coming of Christ. The New Testament tells the story and tells, at the end, it tells of a Christ who is yet coming again. So if we ever get to the point where that we think we're going to lose hope because of the condition the world is in, our country, we can adopt a posture of doom and gloom of what we see coming from Washington and Jeff City and wherever else. Guess what? None of that really matters. We know the end story. We know that if it's in our lifetime or not, we know that God's going to be victorious. Evil's going to be defeated, and we're going to get to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Why are we so concentrated on what happens in Washington? We obsess with Fox News. It's a great news source. But sometimes we obsess a little bit too much over the stuff like that. We need to just relax and understand that ultimately God is in charge. And we, as we have seen evidenced in the entire history of the world, God doesn't stop just because it's 2023, almost 2024. You know, that's the state that Isaiah was in. Mary and Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, let's flip over there. They were also in a, especially in Joseph's mind, was in a tough spot. Here, Mary and Joseph had been espoused. Sometimes the term betrothed is used to explain what that means. In our modern day vernacular, in a very loose sense of the word, Mary and Joseph were engaged. In Jewish culture, that meant a whole lot more than it does today. But they were, in their culture, Mary and Joseph were married, but it was just step one of the wedding. You're espoused or you're betrothed, and then you wait a year, and then you consummate the marriage and complete the marriage. And it was during that waiting period that Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. So let's read and start reading in verse number 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being made a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So here the story that we are all very familiar with. We know the end of the story before it ever really starts, just because we know it, right? Joseph didn't know that. All he knew as a human was that his beloved bride was pregnant. And he knew it wasn't him. Mary was very young. And all of a sudden she was told, hey, you're going to have a child. But this is a child of the Holy Spirit. You know, as a young lady, hearing something like that, I can only imagine who's going to believe that. I mean, here we are 2,000 years later. Of course we believe it. We know it. I mean, it's just part of our identity as Christians. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is one of the fundamentals of the faith. They didn't know that. Their life was crashing in around them. All their hopes and all their dreams was completely flipped on itself. And here comes God. God, now he told Mary before Mary really even knew that this was happening. So she already knew what was going on. When Joseph found out that she was with child, In verse 19, it says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So what does that mean? In Jewish culture, you had two options. If your girl was pregnant, you had two options. You could either take her out of the city, get a group of men together, and stone her as an adulteress. That was option one. Number two was you could divorce her, and she would not be killed, and life could go on. But it was your choice. You had the choice. You had the power. And Joseph, it says, before the angel even appeared to Joseph, Joseph said, well, I'm going to put her away privately. He says, being a just man. He was a kind man. Which, you know, we in the story of Jesus, we hear a lot about Mary, and we, the entire Catholic faith centers really around Mary. Not even as much Jesus, but more around Mary than anything else. And yes, Mary was an amazing, God-chosen young lady. No one in the world could have done what Mary did. But God chose her specifically. But God, just as specifically as he chose Mary, he also chose Joseph. Joseph was a just man. Joseph, who was going to be the earthly dad of the Son of God. God chose him very specifically. And he was a just man and wanted to, in recognizing what had happened, decided to, or the state that Mary was in as a pregnant woman, young woman, he decided to put her away privately, giving credence to the fact that Joseph was a really good man. That was not usual. Most men wouldn't have done that. Most men would have said, yeah, I didn't know who you really were, and he would have taken her out and had her killed. It says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine what Joseph would have thought when the angel told him that? It says, she's pregnant, yes, but she's pregnant with the Holy Ghost. She is a virgin. And Joseph, no doubt, thought to himself, Scripture doesn't say this, this is just me speculating. I would imagine at some level he may have thought, or at least he could have thought, who's going to believe that? Who's ever going to believe that? For the history of the world, that question has been asked. Who's going to believe that? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The question, who's going to believe that, has been tossed around for thousands of years. That's why we're called believers. We believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that all could be made possible because of the virgin birth of Jesus. That was not in my message. That was free. Verse 21. He goes on and says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name Jesus, does anybody know what that name means? It's a derivative of the word, of the name Joshua. Anybody in here named Joshua? My son raised his hand. His name is not Joshua. His name is Owen Davis Patterson. Oh my goodness. Joshua means Jehovah saves. That was Jesus' name. Now you say, well, listen, in Isaiah, was he wrong when he said that he was going to be called Emmanuel? But yet here in Matthew says his name's Jesus. What's the difference? Here's the difference. Emmanuel is his identity. In other words, that's who he was. Jesus, Jehovah saves, that is his literal name. That is his identification. There's a difference between identification and identity. If you took your driver's license out, you saw the name on there that says John Bach, That's your identification. But your identity is a whole lot much bigger than that. Dad, pawpaw, funeral home owner, deacon, church treasurer. That's your identity. Jesus' identity was that he was God with us. His name was Jehovah Saves. And that's important to make that distinction, because not only was he God with us, he's also our Savior. It says here in verse 22, it says, "But this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" So now we do have Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1, which is being interpreted, God with us. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So he completed that waiting period before they consummated the marriage, after Jesus was born. All of this is so significant for many reasons. Our salvation is expressed in God's name. Very quickly, and we'll be done here in just a few minutes, as we recognize what the Bible says and the significance of everything around it, we see a lot of different points in people. I mean, we see the prophet in Isaiah 7:14, the fulfillment of that prophecy to explain the birth of Jesus that was yet to happen was written about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. His prophecy, Isaiah's prophecy, had spoken to his own time about the birth of a child and the significance of God's deliverance of the people of Judah. Then we have the virgin. There's a lot of debate that liberal scholars have had over many years. And even last night I was talking with my brother-in-law, who is a missionary to the Jews in New York City. He said even in the Talmud, the official writings of Judaism, there are stories in the Talmud that speculate about how that Jesus was the result. His birth was the result of a Roman guard and an illicit affair between a Roman guard, or maybe even a rape between a Roman guard and Mary. The devil uses so many different ways of trying to explain away the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, which, again, is a fundamental of our faith. If she was not born a virgin, then he would have had a sin nature. We know he had no sin nature, because if he did have a sin nature, he would not have been worthy of dying on the cross in our place. The only person who's ever lived who could die in our place was someone who did not have a sin nature. That's why when Jesus was tempted by Satan, that's how he was able to resist that temptation and not sin. Which, by the way, there's a great pattern in the temptation. You remember what he did when he was tempted by Satan? When Satan tempted him, he quoted Scripture. When we're tempted, sometimes maybe we need to quote a little Scripture to keep us from falling in sin. But Jesus, he did not even have a sin nature because of the virgin birth. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb, the only one who could take away the sins of the world. All of these things were because he was born of a virgin. Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14 revealed that Emmanuel would come as a result of the prophecy that he had gave to King Ahaz through Isaiah. The fact that Emmanuel literally means God with us, it emphasizes the full deity of Christ. The full deity of Christ is incredibly important, because he was not only perfect and sinless and a spotless sacrificial lamb for us, he was God the Son. In Philippians chapter 2, and we won't go over there, but in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But that he did so because he humbled himself. And that term humbled himself is a is a phrase that has caused a lot of consternation by a lot of scholars. What does that really mean, that he humbled himself? Does that mean he was not God when he was on earth? Of course he was. Well, then if he was God, then why would he ever need to pray? Have you ever thought about that? Why did Jesus ever pray? It almost doesn't make sense. You know, if you're God and you're praying, are you just talking to yourself? He prayed because he humbled himself. He laid aside the fact that he was God. Amen. During a parenthetical period of time of world history, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And he was dependent on God. He laid aside the independent attributes, if you would call it that. That's probably not the right term to use. But he laid aside temporarily the fact that he was God and depended on God the Father to do the things that he did. Amen. And in order to do that, the only person that could do that was literally God the Son, who came to earth and took upon the form of a man, and he died in our place. So Emmanuel, that's an incredibly important concept to understand when thinking of the implications of the birth of Christ and our salvation. And then when Joseph woke up, God had used the dream to communicate his plan to Joseph. Now, do you always remember every dream you dream? No. I mean, I dream a lot. You know, and it's funny how dreams work. You know, sometimes, you know, you're riding along on a motorcycle. Next thing you know, you're on a bicycle. What used to be a motorcycle. And then not only are you riding a bicycle, you got a monkey on the back of the bicycle. And the front tire is made out of a pizza. That's how my dreams go. God spoke to Joseph in a dream very clearly, so that when Joseph woke up, he remembered the intricate details of every word God said. I've never had a dream like that. Sometimes I'll wake up from a dream and I'm like, boy, that was a cool dream. Don't remember a thing about it. He remembered everything God told him. And he remembered the fact that he was to be the Son of God's earthly dad. So what did he do? He did as the angel had commanded him. The passage previously described Joseph as a righteous man, and Joseph's actions demonstrated that he was indeed righteous because he submitted to God. The proof of a righteous character for any person is that they're willing to submit to God's instruction. Joseph did that. He fulfilled his responsibilities as an espoused man. And after Jesus was born, he then married her. We don't have much in the Bible. In fact, we don't have anything in the Bible that talks about their wedding. I mean, a wedding in a Jewish culture is a big deal. And we just don't know what the wedding. I'd love to know what that was like. You know, when after Jesus was born, how long it was, what the planning was. I remember our wedding really well, over 26 years ago. It was a beautiful, wonderful time. I wonder what Joseph and Mary's wedding was like. Was it very small? I imagine it probably was. Where was it? Was it in Nazareth or was it in Bethlehem? We don't know. But then he married her. But most importantly, Joseph obeyed God by naming the child Jesus. Such incredible significance to the fact that Jesus' name is Jesus, and it was out of obedience. Now, names are important in Jewish culture. At least it was in those days. Usually your name had some family significance. For Joseph to name Jesus would be a little out of character for any other family. We know the line of of Joseph, because we find it here in the book of Matthew. There's the genealogy. There's no Jesuses in the genealogy of Jesus or of David. Usually they would have had some name with a family significance of some sort. But there wasn't for Jesus, except for the fact that there is. The significance of his name is that God the Father's name is literally in it. Jesus means Jehovah saves. There's huge significance to Jesus' name, but it had nothing to do with Joseph. It has to do with his heavenly Father. So even in his very name, we recognize the fact that he is God the Son, that his identity literally is God with us. You know, we started this message this morning talking about Isaiah, or really King Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7. Ahaz was in a tough spot, and the promise that came to him directly from God to him through Isaiah was that he was going to be victorious. And it was going to be because of the presence of God in our lives. When Mary and Joseph were in a predicament that no one ever in the history of the world had ever experienced, nor has ever experienced since, because it could only happen one time, they handled it with grace. And they handled it with an end result of their son being the Savior for all mankind because of the presence of God in your life. Have you ever felt that God was a long ways away? That's a rhetorical question. We've all felt that God was a long ways away. But guess what? He's not. God is with us. It is his identity. It is his nature. And it is his promise to the world that he will always be with us. This Christmas, we're going to have a great time. Tonight, tomorrow, it's going to be a great time. And it's all made possible because of Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your love to us, and we thank you for the privilege that we have of serving you, who are very present in our lives. Help us to not forget your presence in our lives. Help us to be encouraged by it. Help us to be convicted by it. Help us to be emboldened by it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, just like Ahaz found comfort in the fact that you are present with us, just how Mary and Joseph found comfort and direction in their lives because of who you are. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us this Christmas season to remember your goodness in our lives and to remember to thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you for your blessings and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.